We almost forgot something very important. We want to thank Dr. Peeler for his presentations night by night, for the hard work he's done, for being used by God, for ministering to our congregation.
So, there, not everybody's going to be able to sign one card, obviously, but some of us are signing a card, and the feature of what we've chosen to give to Dr. Peeler is the new Andrew Study Bible.
Thank you so much.
Father, what a glorious time that you have given, the time of the Sabbath, time of celebration, a time where we can rest in your finished work and to do those things that you have called us to do. We are so grateful and we're so honored by who you are and what you've done. And so we just want to say to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And so right now we just ask for your presence once again. And we celebrate this day. Mark this day as a special day that we will remember where God visited us in a special way in Corona. And we thank you as we move into your word. In Jesus' name. If you love him, shout amen. 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 I like that. Amen. Once again, I am delighted to have become a part of this great family here at Corona and to work with the great leaders here. And I know once again that God has a word for us. And even now, with those who have been baptized during this crusade, we'll be baptized today. We still have room. We still have room for you even today if God convicts your heart. We have several others who have already decided to be in the baptism on the 13th as a continuation, but we want you to know that even now God wants us to move forward. We're going to ask right now that you put your Bibles in the air, and we know if it's not in the Word, it doesn't deserve to be heard, but if it's in the book, we're going to take a look. And so if you could just repeat after me after we've done, after every night's message, before every night's message, if you could just say, Lord, I lift up your Word, and I accept it to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I declare it to be powerful, relevant, and life-changing. So tune my heart to hear your voice. And by your grace, whatever you reveal, I will obey. If that's your prayer, shout amen. Amen. Can you put it right back where it used to be? All right. So we could hear up here. Thank you so much. Thank you. We're going to go right into the Word of God today, and our message is a time to dance. I really believe that there is a time to dance. 2 Samuel, we're not going to go on the screen today. We're going to ask that you just take your Bibles. 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. Thank you. And right before you even do that, I made a mistake. Our singing evangelist is here. I made a mistake, and I did not tell him that we were going to start today at 10:15. So he was on his way. It was my fault. But right now, we're going to call you forward. I think he may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. Amen. And so I apologize to my singing evangelist, Anthony Wiggum, who's always on time, but we did not tell him at 10:15. And so thank you, and he's going to bless us with our song right before. So I'm going to read the scripture. And then you're going to come. So you could come and be ready as we move forward. 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. It says, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? At this time, Anthony Wiggum singing, He Washed My Sins Away.
Light shines bright and clear, and the sound of birds fall on my ear as I rise to face another day. And even when the sun don't shine, there's sunshine in this heart of mine since the day He washed my sins away. I remember the day He washed my sins away. Lord Jesus, so now when I begin the day, I ask the Lord to lead the way, and He always, He does just what He says. He never leaves me all alone. He put within my heart this song. Now I'm singing to praise His holy name. Ever since the day, Lord, He washed my sins away. Oh, and I thank You, Jesus. My soul was lost. He paid the cost for all the wrong I'd done. He set me free, then He rescued me by giving me the life of His Son. One day the world shall see His face as He reclaims a human race as His own, and His glory shall be seen. He'll take me far beyond the sky. I'll sing His praises by and by. 'Twas the day he washed my sins away. I remember the day he washed my sins away. Oh, yes, you did, Jesus. You washed my sins away. And Lord, I thank you for washing my sins away. I was sinking fast, didn't think I would last, but you washed my sins away. No one could do what you did for me, Jesus, when you washed my sins away. If not for the cross, my soul would be lost. If you remember the day he washed your sins away, let me see you just wave your hand. Can you just wave your hand? All the wrong I've done, he set me free, then he rescued me by giving me the life of his son. Oh, 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 oh. The morning light shines bright and clear, and the sound of birds fall on my ear as I rise to face just one more day. Even when the sun don't shine, there's sunshine in this heart of mine since the day he washed my sins away. I remember the day he washed my sins away. Oh, yes, you did, Jesus. You washed my sins away. Can I get everybody in here to just sing that part with me, all right? Wash my sins away. Come on. Come on, sing it with me. Wash my sin. Everybody, you're doing good. You gave me a right to the tree of life when you washed my sins away. Lord, I was down in Alabama with Elder Jesse Wagner when you washed my sins away. Da-da-doo-doo. I was sinking fast, said I didn't think I would last, but you, come on everybody. Lord, in 1962, said I gave my heart to you and you, come on everybody. Da-da-doo-doo. I was sinking fast, didn't think I would last, but you. Lord, you gave me a right to the tree of life when you washed my sins away. Down in Alabama with Elder Jesse Wagner when you washed my sins away. You gave me a right to the tree of life when you washed my sins away.
Amen. If I were to mention the name of King David, most of us who know anything about the Word of God would make some type of connection. David and Goliath, that epic battle. Or that man who fell in sin with a woman named Bathsheba. Maybe your mind goes to that day when a young David was anointed by a prophet named Samuel. Maybe you're turned and focused on the part of the life when there was a great love affair, a positive Holy Ghost-filled love affair between two men, Jonathan and David. Every time I've read the life of David, I always focus on many of those episodes, but as a father, these days I tend to think of David as a grieving, broken man, dissolved in tears after the untimely death of his son, Absalom. But none of these things God remembers about his faithful king, his choice. David, that brave warrior. David, that faithful shepherd. David, that brilliant king. David, that awesome musician and prominent poet. And that faithful friend, David. But when God described David, he called him a man after his own heart. What God was saying, he was saying, I have found David to care about the things that I care about. I have found David as a man whose heart beats in sync with my heart. Whenever I look to the right, David looks to the right. Whenever I look to the left, God is saying, David looks to the left. When I say, David, I care about that, David jumps right in and says, God, I care about that too. Some of us look at life and say, well, you just win some and you lose some. Some of us live by the mantra, well, just do the best that you can. Nobody's perfect. Others say, well, if God says it, I want to get in line with God and do whatever he says. I have found that there are basically two categories of people in the family of God. Those who wait until those special seasons to pull it together. Those people who come at those special called times, those special Sabbaths or those communion times or those times when those big things they call high Sabbath day events come around. And then there's those other group of people who keep what I like to call short accounts with God. They're not perfect. They fall from time to time, but they come back in line quickly because they are always after the very heart of God. Why is this? Well, I have concluded it's because to that second group, nothing in their relationship with God is insignificant. And I believe that second group is a rare breed, even within the body of Christ. Because that is that group that always desires to please God. And that's David, a man after God's own heart. The setting is Jerusalem. David is now king. Saul is dead. Now understand, before I move any further, back in those days, the central place of worship was not the believer, but the tabernacle. And under Israel's first king, under his weak leadership, the emphasis on the tabernacle had drifted away. And during this time, a particular piece of furniture called the ark got separated from the tabernacle. Now, the ark may not mean much to us today, but in those days, the loss of the ark meant that the presence of God had departed because the Lord dwelt in his glory upon the ark of the covenant. The ark was so important that God gave Moses specific details on how to build it, even how to make it portable so that the Israelites could move this portable house of God through the wilderness and into the land of Canaan as the central place of worship. Because every place the ark was, God's glory was. In other words, his Shekinah, that laser ray, laser-like ray from heaven, rested there. The ark was considered the holiest place on earth. And so now David is king, and when he took over the throne, he realized that there was no ark of the covenant. And that meant that there was no central place of worship. The spiritual walk of the people had become mediocre. Their hearts were no longer hot after God. And so David says, I got to get that piece of furniture back where it belonged. I need to set it up as God designed it. And so his heart was beating after God's own heart, even to the point of locating a small piece of furniture and putting it in a certain place. Because to David, remember, when it came to God, no detail was unimportant. And so we find that the text that we have already read, it tells us how the ark got back to Jerusalem. He got a cart. He put some animals before the cart. He got the priests surrounded it, and he hauled it down to Jerusalem. So David, thinking that he was doing the right thing, David is happy. He's shouting. He's celebrating. Here comes the ark. Here comes the ark. I can hear him just exuberant talking about how glad he was that the ark was going to be restored. Now, if you don't know anything about the ark was made of gold, and it was rectangular in shape. It was gold-plated on the inside and out. It had a decorative gold border, and it formed a rim around the edges. On the top was a see-through covering made of gold called the mercy seat. At both ends of the corner was a hammered gold cherubim or angel, and these golden angels were facing each other with wings outstretched over the golden gate. But there's more. Beneath the plate within the ark were three objects. One was a jar of manna, which represented God's provision, Aaron's rod, which represented God's power, and the tablets of stone containing his law, representing God's precepts. At the base of each of the corners of this ark was a ring of gold, and through these rings of gold were slipped gold-plated poles by which the ark was supposed to be carried. No human eyes and no human hands were to touch it, and eyes were not to look at it uncovered. So God clearly stated that the handling of the ark was to only be done by a specific set of priests called the Kohathites from the line of Aaron. And so God was specific on how to handle his ark. Detailed. Every aspect of their worship was important, even how it was supposed to be transported from one place to another place. And when David began the journey of bringing the ark back, he thought he was doing right because he had a right motive. But David now was a busy king. He was a decision maker. And so David, without looking at the details, he reasoned, well, if people were going to get back to worship, they needed the Ark of the Covenant. So his motive was very good. In order to get the Ark down the hill, he reasoned, from the home of Abinadab, he says, well, the quickest and best way to do it was on a cart. But if you look at 1 Samuel 6, that was the Philistine method of transporting the Ark. So David, he had them get a new cart. He put the cart underneath the chest, and he told them, hey, in a few days we're going to have some worship going on, so haul it on down to Jerusalem. Just do it. Just make sure you do it. And so they're marching the cart down, the ark down on a cart. And the two sons of Abinadab, Uzzah and Ahio, And then the Bible tells us while they were carrying the ark on the cart with the animals pulling the cart, something dreadful happens because the ox loses its footing and the ox stumbles, and instinctively Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark so that it would not fall. And immediately he was struck dead. He was struck dead. And I want you to understand that it was just a practical thing to do. But remember, the Kohathites were the only ones to handle the ark. It was a specific way to handle the ark. They were to use poles, and they were to slide those poles into the ringlets at the bottom of the chest. The poles were to be put on the shoulders of these chosen men, and they were to balance God's holy chest. But Uzzah didn't do that. He took a convenient route, and he changed the details to fit the expediency of the hour. And you might say, well, why is God so particular? Who cares how you get the ark back, as long as you get the ark back? As long as it gets here, nobody should care about the details. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to really get this message, because whenever you have an idea that involves God, always look out for the fine print. Make sure you do some investigating, because we can even have a right motive and a right attitude and still be out of the will of God. Who cares? Well, obviously, God cares. And David is a record. This story of David is a record that proves that God cares. See, David did not know because he was too busy to know. Uzziah did not do because he was too lazy and too careless to know. And David now is standing before a corpse, and he gets angry. He literally gets mad at God. And he kind of enters into a dialogue with God. I thought you said that we needed to get the ark back so the praise and worship and the centrality of you can get back to our house. God, I'm not understanding. And David was there fussing with God because now there was a dead priest called Uzzah, because all he did was reach up and try to steady the ark. But Uzzah should have known better, because he was a priest. He was a Kohathite priest. He was a descendant of Aaron. The ark had been kept in the house of his father, Abinadab. And so he had literally grown up with it. But here was the problem. The sacred became familiar. The sacred became familiar. He gets word from the king that the king requested the ark back into the temple. And Uzzah says, no problem, let's load it up. But because he was a priest, listen to me, he should have been the one that says, well, the Bible says, not tradition, not the way that we've always done it before. It should not be, well, I prefer it this way. As a priest, he should always said, this is the word of the Lord. But the holy had become humdrum. The sacred had become secondhand. And so he exchanges the commands for convenience, using a wagon instead of poles, and use bulls instead of priests. And so there was no obedience. There was no sacrifice. And God is angered. And the image of a dead Uzzah sends a sobering and shuddering reminder of those of us who can come to church as often as we wish. Some of us even take communion anytime we desire, but we come before God and there's no awe, there's no sacrifice, there's no big deal. I'm just coming to church. I'm just punching the clock. The message I believe that Uzzah sends to us today is, please
don't grow lax before the holy, because God will not be loaded on convenient wagons or toted about by dumb animals. He's not a genie who pops out when you rub your lamp. He's not a butler who appears at the ring of a bell. He's God all by himself. And God comes on his own terms. He comes when his commands are revered. He comes when our hearts are clean. And he comes when our confessions are made. So David is hurt, he's confused, and he's angry. He couldn't understand why God had to take the life of priest Uzzah. Well, somebody might ask, I thought you said, Peeler, that David was a man after God's own heart. I did, or rather, God did. Does that mean that he's perfect? No, it does not. Having a heart for God does not mean you're perfect. It does mean that you're sensitive. It means that every detail is important once you get the knowledge of it. And when you see that you are wrong, you face it, you own up to it, and you come to terms with it. And so verse 9 of 2 Samuel 6, David asked the question, how then can the ark of the Lord come to me? In other words, he's saying, okay, God, how do I transport the ark back to the temple? You show me the details. The problem was that David had not done his homework. And we often get in trouble when we don't do our homework. We think we see the Lord's will, and we dash off doing it our way. We have to know God for ourselves. We have to learn how to do it God's way, because we can mess up a good plan by trying to execute it our own way. So David says, all right, put the ark at the home of Obed-Edom, a godly man. And while the ark rested in the home of Obed-Edom, God began to minister to David about his details. And the Lord, in my mind, says, David, he says, yes, Lord. He says, David, you're a good man. You're a man after my own heart. Thank you, Lord. I'm not perfect. God says, I know that. But David, I've written a lot of things about what you're trying to do. And you have got to learn to slow down and take counsel from me. When you are representing me, you have to be full of what my counsel is all about. And the reason why Uzzah was stricken down, the reason why your plan to bring back the ark your way did not work, is because you did not check my word. And when you finally get to the place to check my word, you will find either a precept or a principle, and I want you to go according to that. And when you do that, I will give you success. When you do that, I will give you joy unspeakable. When you do that, you will be the apple of my eye, and you will rest with the blessings that I give you. But if you do not learn, David, to live according to my details, your life is going to be miserable. I'm going to do it by my glory and in my power. It's going to be me working it out. But David, you're going to have to be sensitive to make sure that the details are followed. All right? Matter of fact, if you don't, David, it might be your life next. And so David prays, and David seeks God's face. David begins to read God's word. And the Bible says for 90 days or 3 months, he began to learn the will of God. He began to seek the will of God. He was unwilling to move the ark into the city because he wanted to make sure the next time he did everything perfectly. Because sometimes when we do not follow God wholly and solely, we always live with a regret. And we wonder why God is not blessing, because we're not following him to the T. And so he says, just put the ark in the home of Obed-Edom, and when I get God's latest word in detail, then we'll move again. And after 90 days, the news began to come out that the home of Obed-Edom, where the ark rested, was being blessed because of the ark's presence. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that whenever God dwells in your house, you will be blessed. And David says it's time for the blessings of God, the blessings of God to come for the whole nation. I think I got it now. Now, in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, it does not give the details when David was studying. But if you in your own times, go to 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, and for 13 verses, it is recorded, now David began to plan the moving of the ark with details. And so he had three keys that God taught him in 90 days. He says, I got it now. My consecration has to come before convenience. David says, I got it, God. All right. What else, God? He says, okay, God had to teach him. It's poles instead of wagons, David. Oh, I got it, God. I messed up there. And David, it's priests instead of bulls. I got it, Lord. Okay, it has to be consecration before convenience. It has to be poles instead of wagons. It has to be priests instead of bulls. I got it. David sought him, and he recognized that calamity hit Israel because they did not seek the Lord. Because they did not seek the Lord. How many times, let's be honest, have we faced difficult times in our lives, difficult times in our families, difficult times in our businesses and churches and schools because we did not slow down and seek the Lord? Well, you keep on talking about, preacher, about seeking the Lord. I'm a practical person. What's the big deal? What's the big message about poles and these ringlets that you're talking about? The message is our life. It's in the details, saints. It's in the poles and the ringlets that drive us crazy in our carnal life. But the problem is the enemy has us so busy, and we don't think that those small things are important anymore. So we don't want to get poles, or we don't want to take the time to put the poles through the ringlets, or we don't want to take time to put them on the right shoulders. Let's just use the cart of convenience. And we delude ourselves into thinking that the Lord is not concerned about the details. Wrong. Let me tell you something. If the Lord cared enough to write it down, and he cared enough to preserve it, he cares enough about the details to have you and me pull it off precisely his way. We need to learn how to obey him precisely. And that's what ultimately David did. I love that about David, because he learned the details. And so he got the priests. He said, priest, you better use those poles. You cannot look upon it uncovered. You got to make sure that you carry the ark on your shoulders. No more of this convenient route of putting the ark on the cart and hauling it down. No, we got to do it just as God says it. And the beautiful part of it is they lined up. The Kohathite priests had on their robes and their vestments. They got the poles. They put the poles through the ringlets. They are now carrying it. David is ahead of the procession. And David now, he says, now there's going to be no deaths because we're going to do it God's way. If you look at the word of God, you have to understand that David was given instructions that when you haul it down back to Jerusalem, this is beautiful. It says, when you haul it down, doing it God's way, at every seventh step, you worship. In other words, you kill a fatling. I think that's beautiful. And so David now, he's leading the procession, because now he is not only a king and a prophet, but he's a priest that day. His heart is consecrated. He's now in line with the Lord. And can you see that long line of Israelites getting now with the priests carrying the ark, doing it the right way? And now, oh, this is beautiful. Now David is doing it just how God told him to do it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Where's the match? And then David, he kills a fatling. They worship God. And when God received their worship, David says, we can continue now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Where's the match? woof, and he kills another fatling. He lights it on fire. And David now doing it to the detail. He looks around. Nobody's dead yet. He says, all right, we're on our way. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's something about resting on that seventh day. Somebody ought to say amen out there. We got to get into divine rhythm. It's something about worshiping on the seventh day. And he does that for a whole, it was only a mile and a half, scholars say, between the house of Abinadab of Obed-Edom and the Jerusalem. But David was so careful this time that it took between 6 and 9 hours doing it God's way. And finally they get to Jerusalem. And look at what David is doing. Because in verse 15, 14 and 15, for those of you who doubt what the Bible says, in case you want to get mad at me, what the Bible says, it says, and David, here it is. Let's start. And it was told the king David, verse 12, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him. And because of the ark of God, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of God with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened camel. And they repeated that and repeated it. And then when they finally got there in verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of God brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Why in the world would they get so excited about the ark being in Jerusalem? Why is all of this demonstration of emotions? Why? I declare, because they are now free. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, my friends, when you obey the Lord, you're free. When you disobey the Lord, you are in bondage. It's in the details, saints, that will cause freedom. It's time for us to learn to do it God's way. We're free because he listened to the Lord's direction and he stuck those poles in the ringlet, because he put the poles on the shoulders of the right priest, because nobody touched the sacred chest. David is free. And the Bible says he's dancing, and he's dancing mightily before the Lord. Somersaults and high kicks and spins and jumping around. There's no cool tapping of the feet or bobbing of the head. The Hebrew term portrays David rotating in circles and hopping and springing forth. Forget about the cute electric slide or the foxtrot or the samba or the salsa or tango. This is no obligatory waltz. David is rejoicing before the Lord in obedience, and he gets so happy that he strips down from his ephod, the linen prayer vest, because that was part of his royal vestments. He says, I got to take it off because the Lord is so good. Only one God is going to get glory this day. I want you to know that the scriptures does not portray David dancing. I didn't say he danced any old time. It's just the scripture does not portray David dancing at any other time. Notice he did not do a death dance over Goliath. No. He never cut a step among the Philistines. No, he did not inaugurate his term as king with a waltz. It did not do it, or the Bible does not record it. Or did he dedicate Jerusalem with a ballroom swirl? But hallelujah, when God came to town, he could not keep still. I declare, when God is present in our lives and in our homes, it is a time to dance. You see, the reason David danced was because he recognized that God was with him and that God loved him too much to leave him alone. And when we get to the point to recognize that God has not left us alone with our fears, with our worries, with our issues, with our diseases, with our ailments, with our death. It is time to dance. It's time to celebrate. Because when God has allowed us to be in his presence and his presence to be allowed in our presence, it is time to dance. But let me tell you, when you are really free, listen to me, the people who are not so free will have trouble with you being free. Let me just back that up. Let me put it on rewind. Rip, let me do it again. Let me warn you, when you are really free, and I'm talking about not no silly things, I'm talking about when you're free because you're in line with God. When you are really free, the people who are not so free will have you trouble with me. Where'd you get that from? And sometimes it's the people closest to you, because David is celebrating, he's dancing. Now watch this. And in verse 16, it says something that just boggled my mind. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. All right? And in verse 18, it says, when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and his peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. He blessed all the people. He returned and says, okay, it's time to bless my house. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, especially female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord, and who chose me above your father? And above all of his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of God. And I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes. And by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them shall be held in your honor. You got to understand, David is rejoicing before God in obedience. He offers burnt offerings, blesses the people. Then he distributes food to the people in celebration. He goes home high as a kite in ecstasy. He walks up the stairs, opens up the door, and he had a wife with a hand on their hip. The neck was swinging. How dare you? How dare you? How dare you dance naked in front of the people? You look like a chump. But David refuses to let her reaction win the day. You will not steal my joy. Because when you know that the Lord is with you, when you know that he's brought you from a mighty long way, when you know that he's picked you up and turned you around and placed your feet on solid ground, when you know that he has washed away your sins and given you a new start, when you know that the presence of the Lord is in this place, there is a time to dance. And don't you let anybody steal your joy. So David refuses to let her reactions win the day. And I want you to understand what a wonderful, wonderful triumphal entry. Ellen White says, as a triumphal procession approached the Capitol following the sacred symbol of their invisible king, she says, a burst of song demanded of the watchers upon the walls that the gates of the holy city should be now be thrown open. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And then the band, she says, of singers, of players answered, who is this King of glory? Then from another group came the response, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And then she says, hundreds of voices united swelled the triumphant choir. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Again, the joyful interrogation was heard. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I wanted you to know for these last 3 weeks that all we wanted to do is to expose higher and higher the King of glory. And I'm going to end exactly how I started. Who is he? Well, A says he's Alpha and Omega. Who is he? B says he's a bridge over troubled waters. C says, yes, he's Calvary's King. D says he's Daniel's friend, even in the lion's den. E says he's the everlasting Father. F says he's faithful. G says he's God. H says he's heaven's gift to man. I says he's invincible and immutable. J says he's the justifying Savior. K says he's the King of kings. L says he's the Lord of hosts. M says he's the maker of heaven and earth. N says he's near just when you need him most. O says he's oil for a faithful widow. P says he's the Prince of Peace. Q says he's quick. R says he's a rock in a weary land. S says he's a shelter in a time of storm. T says he's a truth and a light. U says he's a universal king. V says he's a victor for every besetment. W says he's with us when the world is against us. X says he has x-ray vision and he sees our hearts. Even when we don't know our eyes. Y says he's Yahweh. Z says he's Zion's King. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Let the party begin. There is the time to dance. There is a time to dance. There is a time to celebrate. There is the time to give God the glory when we move forward in obedience. There's no harm in praising God when he has delivered us and he has shown forth his presence. What a mighty God we serve. As I conclude, there are three distinct figures in this passage. And I want you to be honest and ask yourself, are you Uzzah? Are you David? Or are you Michael? The issue with Uzzah, he became casual with his Christianity. So much so that he substituted God's precepts with convenience. He was called, he was chosen, he was even a priest. But he began to live his life relaxed. And he thought the convenient way, the modern way, and without even caring, knowing the details, but thinking that God has changed his mind. Are you casual like Uzzah with your Christianity? Or maybe you're like David. You have good motives. You love the Lord. You're trying to do your best. But David was so busy, listen to me, he became careless with the details. He became careless with the details. And if you're so busy and your life is so full that you can never connect with God on a regular basis or avail yourself to do those things that will uplift and promote God's kingdom building, maybe you're too busy because your busyness may cost you someone's life. His motives were good, but his methods were not of God. Maybe you're like Uzzah. Maybe you're like David, but maybe you're like Michael. Michael, who became critical of David's celebration and dance when he was doing it in sincerity and obedience because it was not a dignified way to handle yourself,
And some of us are like Michael. And the issue with Michael is that she had become so carnal that her overwhelming, listen, concern was not with pleasing God, but with image. And if your image of how you look surpasses the will of God, then you might need to look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I Michael? Am I Michael? Do I want everybody to come within my own brand so that our image may be preserved? Somebody here recognizes that you've become convenient. Relax before the holy. You're not a bad person, but nothing excites you anymore. There's no fire. Somebody here may be like David. Good motive. You have your dispensations right. But the bottom line, you become so busy that you do not study the very heart of God. Somebody here might be Michael because of the fact that you want the way that has always been to be the requisite for our future, and anything that does not fit within the mold that will make sure that your image is secure. If God dares to move outside the realm of what you have always concretized as what is right or what is wrong, you become critical instead of moving with the explicit will of God's present word. We're about to baptize. And what I'm going to ask right now is that without any fanfare, without anything, the Spirit of God, because we have a thing for order and making sure that it's done God's way, I've been moved this morning that without anything, there may be somebody here. Matter of fact, there is somebody here who says, I'm tired of same old, same old. I'm tired of my spirituality being on a level that is not pleasing to God. I recognize that I just might be Uzzah. I become casual with my Christianity. Or I've been too busy to care about the details. Or I become so carnal that the only thing that I'm concerned with is image. Maybe you recognize your need. But the good news today is that God is still a God who can wash our sins away. He can reorientate us. He can be enthroned in our lives again. And you can take that step of saying all to Jesus, I surrender. And then you can say today, I remember that day, that hour when Jesus washed my sins away. You can have an invigoration and a joy. And I'm not talking about just an outward demonstration. There are some people who are joyful in their spirit, and they're worshiping just as strong as somebody who's exuberant. I'm not saying that everybody has to be like David, but I say that everybody can have the joy of David. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. When people come to Corona, they ought to see people who are alive in Jesus Christ. To be inviting
so that your faith will make a difference. And so we've lifted up Christ, and now I am asking, because there are still those, and I want you to understand that maybe you have come, maybe you've come in the past, maybe you've come all year long, maybe you have come just a few nights or whatever, maybe somebody has been working, maybe the Spirit has been working just like the Ethiopian eunuch. And you want to say today, I want to be a part of the washing away of my sins so that Jesus can now pour out his Spirit within my life so that I can move in sync with his steps. Maybe there is a family here. Maybe there is somebody who would like to say, hey, away with me doing it my own way. I want a fire that burns within and that worship to be ignited within your own soul. If that is your desire right now, as I come down to the floor, I'm not asking anybody to come forward. I'm not asking anybody to stand. But this is not a general appeal. This is not an appeal that says, okay, I love the Lord. I assume and I hope that you love the Lord. But my question is simple. Do you love God enough that you are willing to do whatever he says? Do you love God enough? Are you willing to do whatever he may reveal? Baptism, as we learned last night, when you look into the journey into the sanctuary, once you were aware of your sins and place yourself as a symbolic upon that altar, saying that I am dying to myself, to the flesh, and I'm letting the fires of God's cleansing. The next step was to the laver, and the laver said, it's time for baptism. And I want you to know, are you willing to say yes to the Lord so that you will be a part of the cleansing, the baptism? You may choose, because we have more robes just for you. You may choose. I want to do it right now because God has been working on my heart. You may choose to do it on the 14th of November, 2 weeks from now. We're planning another baptism. Some have already declared that that's going to be their date. But whatever it is, I want you right now to make it up in your mind that God will be put first in my life. And one of the ways, the symbols, is to be a part of that baptism. Father God, I ask right now that you move the hearts of the people. We want the joy that David had. We resist and we bind back anyone who dares keep in the way of us having true joy. I thank you in the name of Jesus. I thank you right now for those who are deciding not only for you, but to go all the way with you. And they may have decided right now that they even want to do it today. So as I pause this prayer, is it your desire to give God everything of your heart? And you want to be a part of a baptism where the symbol is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As an example, Jesus did that with John the Baptist baptizing him. As an example of now I am under God's management. No longer am I under my own management. And I want the joy of the Lord, and I want to move in accordance to his will, and I want to be obedient. If that's your desire, I'm going to ask that this is a specific appeal, that you just raise your hand right now. I want you to raise your hand right now. You want to be a part. This is your time. This is your time. Here's one right here. Put your hand up high. The one in the blue. There's somebody else. If you have your calling election, sure, it's not time to observe. Just pray. Be an observant right now, intercessor for somebody else's soul. Somebody else, you want to put your hand in the air. You want to join the others. You want to join the others. There's somebody else right there. Young man right here. Right here. This is a specific
specific prayer. I believe that there are others. We're going to close it. We're going to start the baptism in just a few seconds, a few minutes. Father God, I'm going to pray again. We thank those who have decided to go all the way with you. There are others. Whatever it is that is blocking the way, whether it be pride, whether it be something that we don't want to loose up, but whatever it is, help them to know that only what we do for Christ is going to last. So I implore you, O Holy Spirit, to convict the hearts of the people so that they may have assurance of your salvation on this day while the Spirit is. Somebody else, just raise your hand.